Last week in James, we saw how easy it is for us to be prejudiced and show prejudice and really judge others. Now, in our country today, it was in 2005, there claims to be self-identified 75% of Americans polled by Gallup in 2015 identified as Christian. That's a lot. Now, that's down in the last 20-something years from 85%, but 75% of our country still today, at least 70, if it's gone down a little bit more, has self-identified. So they say, what are you? Do you have any religious preference? Do you have any spiritual beliefs? They claim to be a Christian. Of that, about 35% claim Catholicism and the rest Protestantism. And so the question for us, the question that I struggle with, what I'm wondering about, is if that is the case, if 75% of our country self-identifies Christian, then why is our country in the trouble that it's in? Like, there's a disparity there, wouldn't you think? It's like, it doesn't make sense. Why this great difference? If most of us are followers of Christ and trying to usher in His kingdom here on earth, why don't we see that playing out very much at all? And the truth is, I'm not too concerned about our country at this point. I'm not even concerned about Kentucky. Concerned about our community. I think it starts closer to home. I think that's, we have to say, okay, what about me? What about you? If I claim to be a Christ follower, if I self-identify as a Christian, then why is the disparity in my life? Because whatever's going on with me has got to be what's going on with everyone else, and that creates a greater disparity. I heard someone once say, if you want to have a great church, you've got to have great Christians. Because Christians make up the church. Well, if we want to have a Christian community, then you've got to have Christians in the community. And so there's some sort of problem going on in our system. And I want to blame others. I want to point to everyone else. I want to say, well, it's their fault. They're not living right. I want to judge others. The same way last week we wanted to judge others and show partiality and show prejudice. The same thing kind of goes on with other issues. I want to blame everyone else for the problems that exist. I want to blame everyone else for not being just. Everyone else for not being loving. Everyone else for not caring about poor people. Everyone else for not whatever, fill in the blank. Everyone else for not inviting someone to Christ or inviting them to church. I want to blame others. But I have to ask myself, what kind of impact is Jesus having on me? And what kind of impact am I then having on others? And you have to ask yourself the same question. You have to ask yourself, what kind of impact is Jesus having on you? And what kind of impact is Jesus having through you? Right? And that's one of the things that James is going to be dealing with today. It comes from this author. We call him James. He was very popular in the first century. He was the half-brother of Jesus, and he's written this book. It's included in the New Testament Scriptures, and it goes by his name, James. And he writes this letter to correct a problem, the same problem we see today, and that is, we have a bunch of people claiming to be Christ followers, but it doesn't look like we have a bunch of people who are actually following Christ. And so his book is kind of full of wisdom. They call it the kind of like the Proverbs of the New Testament. And as we've seen over the last few weeks, is that what he's doing is he's saying, here's a test of salvation. Do you want to know if your faith is genuine? Here's what genuine, true faith looks like. This is how it plays out in your life, and you can see, is your faith genuine by the results of your faith? And he asked a question here in verse number 14. We'll look at it. James chapter 2, verse 14. Here's this question. You follow along, it's on the screen. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? It's a question. Can such faith save them? As we'll see in a few moments, James calls this type of faith a dead faith because it has not made a difference in people's lives. The question is, what good is it if I claim to have faith, but my faith doesn't produce in me anything that's Christ-like? When you think about Jesus, I said, what kind of person was Jesus? What would you say? Call some things down. What did Jesus do? Tell me some things Jesus did during his ministry. He healed people. What else? Huh? He listened. He healed people. He showed compassion. He loved people. All of these sorts of things. This characteristics. Well, you know, Jesus was holy. He honored the Father. He did all of those things that we would expect the Son of God to do. But he demonstrated that love. He demonstrated that compassion. He demonstrated his commitment to the Father through his deeds, through his miracles, through the way he talked to people, through the way he had compassion, through the way that he loved people, through the way he forgave people. Today, our big idea is that when Jesus impacts you, you will make an impact. When Jesus impacts you, when He makes a difference in your life, you will make a difference in others. You will impact them because He's working through us. And the Christians who are not impacted and who are not making an impact have to question whether or not they're truly born again. And that's what James is dealing with. It's like, what good is that kind of faith? And when I think about, 75% of our country, they self-identify willingly. It's not like somebody's holding a gun saying, if you don't claim to be a Christian, you're in trouble, buddy. No, they self-identify. But where does that show up in our world? Where does that show up in the workplace? Where does that show up in politics? Where does that show up in the market? Where does that show up in the neighborhood? Where does that show up in my family, in your family? Where does that show up? And that's what James is driving at. Many self-identifying Christians do not exhibit any of the signs of being a new person in Jesus. The only thing that we have to go on is their word that they identified in a poll as a Christian. The only thing that we have to go on is that what I say about me. And that's not the way God wanted it to be. And James is talking about that problem. That is the issue. The problem is that we're not experiencing the impact of Christ on our lives and our communities. And the reason is because if we are not impacted by Christ, we will not impact others. Does that make sense? For me to make a Christ-like impact in the world around me, it first starts. It doesn't start with me mustering up enough energy. It doesn't start with me being a better person. It starts with Christ doing a work in me. Him changing me. His impact in me is what allows me then to impact the world around me. He changes my thoughts. He changes my attitudes. He changes my desires. He changes my will. He changes those things, if indeed he is in here. And so we're in James chapter 2 today. We're going to go through this. I have a slide. He asks here
this question in verse 14. I think it's very important to look at it again because it sets up the whole thing. Because you're going to kind of be challenged here. This is a very debated and challenging text, and I think the answer is actually in verse 14. He says, "Can such a faith save them?" Verse 14, "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds?" That's a definition of a type of faith. Can such a faith save him? And so, there's this idea of what kind of faith are we talking about? There is a type of faith. It is such a faith is what he calls. See, it says such faith equals a type of faith. He's defined the faith. It is an empty faith. It is a dead faith. So there's this idea here where James is categorizing different versions of faith. Some people have faith that they believe, they say something, they say they believe something, they self-identify as a Christian, but there's nothing going on there that produces a change within them. That's a type of faith, such faith. There is a faith that would be a real faith, a faith that is completely surrendered to God, a faith that is all in to Him, a faith that is going to produce a change in someone's life. And when I say change, listen up, it doesn't mean a religious change. So a lot of folks, they want to get their lives right, and so what they do is they start coming to church, which that's great. Please, by all means, come to church. Bring other people with you to come. But just coming to church is not getting your life right. And say, well, I want to get involved. So they would get in the music ministry, and want to get in the greeting ministry, and want to get in the Awana ministry, and want... But just getting involved in ministry isn't getting your life right. Just doing more religious activities is not faith. It may be the result of faith, but it is not faith. It is not saving faith. And so what happens is many times we want to just do more religious activity. And that he's not talking about religious activity. He's talking about representing Christ and what that looks like. Down in verses 15 through 16 of the same chapter, there's this case study, if you will. James asks, "Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes or daily food. If one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it?" It's like rolling down your window with a homeless guy on the side of the street and saying, "Bless you, brother. Jesus loves you." And keep driving fast. He asks the question, what good is it? What good is the type of faith that just speaks blessings on people but never actually does anything for them? It's not any good. It's of zero value. The blessing is of zero value unless the person actually does something to bless them, the other person. I could tell you, well, God bless you. You know, people want that. You know, it's a blessing. God bless you. You know, speak some great things over you in your time of need. But if I don't help you, I've not done anything for you. And I have to question my own faith. Why I didn't feel compelled to do something. I'm not saying we always do it, but there should at least be some sort of compelling within us to say, I blew it. I had an opportunity and I didn't. The answer here is obvious to his question. What good is the faith? It is no good. It's all words. Dead end blessings. The blessing here is like a battery that has no power. You ever start trying to work the remote? And it doesn't work. And you're like, you press the button harder. You smack it a few times. I tell you a secret. You can actually take the battery out, wait a second, rub it up, rub it with your fingers up, put it back in, and you might get one or two more presses out of it. but you need to change the battery because it's not producing. The point of the battery is to produce some power when you need the power. When I was a kid, I loved playing with flashlights. I still love playing with flashlights, although I don't do it very much. And I would constantly get in trouble at my grandfather's house, my grandmother's house, because I would go find all of their flashlights, because I don't know what it is. The older you get, the more you put flashlights actually everywhere. They had them on their nightstand, in the nightstand, beside the toilet, on the sink, in the kitchen, beside the door. They're everywhere. And so I'd get them and play with them, and inevitably a kid would leave the... Oh my goodness, I'm just like my kids. I leave the power on. I would leave the power on, and they would go dead. And it's like it's worthless. A dead battery is worthless. It's not good for anything except to be thrown away, or I guess today, perhaps recycled. The point here is that information alone is deceiving. If the type of version of faith I have is just intellectual faith, if it's just information, it's somewhat deceiving. And really the only thing I can give to others is information. I can pronounce a blessing. I can tell them something God wants them to do. I might be able to quote some scripture. But it doesn't change me. I'm not the instrument by which God blesses them. I expect the information to be what blesses them. And that's what's happening here. This first type of faith is just an intellectual agreement. And James is like, this is not any good. Verse 17, he compares the empty blessing with empty faith. He says, in the same way that your blessing really didn't do anything for the person, in that same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. The same way, if my faith does not produce change, if my faith, it doesn't impact me, if I don't allow Christ to impact me, and then it's dead. It doesn't do any good. It's got to impact me, and if it impacts me, it will impact others. And that's his point here. If energy is the purpose of the battery, if the battery is good, it'll put off energy. In the same way, words or works are the purpose of faith. Works are the purpose of faith. Now that might sound new to you. Because we don't think about that. We think, well, what is the purpose of faith? Salvation, going to heaven when I die. Right? Then that's the way we typically think. My faith is for me to go to heaven when I die. And so many of us are just kind of, okay, I believe some things. I believe some facts about the crucifixion and what happened in the first century and who Jesus was and what happened to him. And I believe that. And now I'm waiting to go to heaven when I die. I'm waiting for that to happen. And then I've got, you know, I think it's important if I do some religious activity along the way because it makes me feel like I'm doing something. And so I go to church. I do these things. And again, by all means, keep coming to church. Bring people with you, please. But that is not the purpose. The purpose for which God is saving us is to return to us, to make us born again into His design for His creation. That is, we were perverting His purposes for us, and now we will accomplish His purposes for us. And those purposes are to represent Him, to be His image bearers in this world, to bring Him grace and glory, to show the world that there is a God and that He indeed loves them. He is a good God. If your faith is good, it will have works. That's what James is saying. Here's why. If my sin nature, and by sin nature, here's what we mean. Sin nature is that no one had to teach me to lie. It's born inside of me. We've talked about this before. You don't have to really tempt me to sin. Kind of want to sin. Like I want to be selfish. I want to take advantage of others. I want my way, and I really care about me and my four and no more. You know, I'm perverted. The Bible says all of us are. Our hearts are deceptive. We're evil. And so that's the human nature. It's the fallen nature. It's a nature that in humanity that has taken over since the time of the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned against God. And so, if our sin nature causes us to sin, and it does, then when we're born again, we're given a new nature. And that new nature, the same way as our sin nature causes us to sin, the new nature, when we're born again, causes us to do works of righteousness. Causes us to follow God, to represent God. He restores to us His original design and purpose. So now that we can usher in His rule here on earth, so that He can be, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in us on earth as it is in heaven. And so repenting of sin and trusting Christ, and this idea of repenting has with it that if my sin nature causes me to sin and God gives me a new nature, that means I'm born again, then my new nature causes me to do good things for Christ, God-honoring things. And that's what James is pointing out here. Okay, so here's the deal. I've never been to a funeral. I've been to a few. But I've never been to a funeral where everyone was like, well, poor guy, he went to hell. Have you? I've never been there where the moms, the dads, the aunts, the uncles, the siblings, the kids, he went to hell. I've never been. Everybody wants to, even the people that live their lives far from God, they're in a better place now. Are they? Well, they're resting. I don't know if that's true. But I've never been to a funeral where they actually say that. If you're in hell, you're not in a better place. If you're in hell, you're not resting. And if you didn't know Jesus, that's where we end up. And you say, well, what does this have to do with what you just said? Here it is, the principle. Everyone wants to live with Jesus when they die, but only a few want to live for Him while they're alive. We all want to live with Jesus when we die. We all want to be in a better place, a place of rest. Our battle is over, our homecoming. Everybody in the world wants to have some sort of great, happily ever after. But we don't want to live for Him today. We don't want Him to change our lives today. We don't want to live for Him. Romans 12:1, Paul urges us to offer your bodies a living sacrifice, not a dead sacrifice, not when you die and go to heaven, not later when you're much, much older. Now, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. We don't even know what holiness is in our world. We've got this perverted view of grace that somehow diminishes holiness. If our view of grace diminishes holiness, then we have a problem. Our view of grace has a problem. Grace can cover all your sin. Grace is powerful to cleanse the most horrific sinner, the worst of the worst. But it does not diminish God's holiness. It does not diminish the call of God to be holy, for I'm holy. It doesn't do that. But somehow in our world, in our version of Christianity, in our type of faith, in our such faith, we've allowed for this to happen. And that is that our version of grace does not produce within us a desire then to live with God and live in His holiness. We kind of want to be saved when we die, but live however we want to live today. In verse 18, James anticipates your objection, my objection, if you're a Baptist, you should object to this. I object. Paul says that works are not involved in salvation. And yet here in this section, and it's going to get worse before it gets better here as we continue to read, is that Paul says that works aren't involved, and James says they are involved. And so some people will say, okay, well, you do works and I'll have faith. And they just kind of separate it out. All right, for you, it's okay. You do this and you do your thing, I'll do my thing. And James is like, well, no, that's not the way it works. Someone will say, you have faith, but I have deeds. And so James says, here's the deal. Prove that you have faith. Well, they can't. It's impossible to prove you have faith by words alone. No, I really believe. No, I really, truly believe. Well, really? You ever watch these award shows on TV, these music award shows? I don't watch them anymore. But when I did watch them, I'm assuming it's the same way today. A group, a band, a singer, somebody would get up on stage. I'm talking about secular stuff. And they would be half-dressed and they would gyrate all over the stage. You know what I'm talking about? And everybody would clap and they would get, you know, it's great. And then in a few minutes they would be nominated for an award. Inevitably they would win the award and they would come up to the podium. They would get their award and say, I just want to thank God for my award. And I'm like, okay, Look, I could gyrate all over the stage, but you would be like, this guy is not representing, like this, he was like something within you was like, this is wrong, right? This isn't right. And it was like, it wouldn't be right, you're right. I mean, I'm causing people to lust, and I know that would be the case if I were doing it. And it just wouldn't be good. I mean, like, maybe being unfaithful to my wife in some ways, it's showing too much. And so, for me to say, God, thank you for that. Yeah, does He give you the ability? Yes. Does He give you the ability to sing? Yes. The ability to move and dance and be in shape? Yes. Those are all awesome things that God gives. But somehow this idea that He gives me all this ability to be act in perverted ways is inconsistent with who He is. Does He love the person that acts in perverted ways? Yes, we've covered that last week. Yes. But as for you, if your version of faith allows you to represent Satan and not represent God, there is a problem with your version of faith, with your type, with your such faith. Faith and works go together. Genuine saving faith results in works. Works prove, but they do not create. Works prove faith, but they do not create. Does that make sense? Works prove your relationship with the Father, but they do not create your relationship with the Father. Indeed, that is by grace through faith. So when he's talking about it in a minute, he's going to say, we're going to read it. When he says, you're not saved or justified by faith alone, he's talking about this worthless, dead faith. He's talking about a faith that is just merely intellectual. It's in your head. There you believe some facts, and you did that, but it hasn't. There's no real life change. There's no real surrender. I want God just to bless my sinfulness. That is not the way it works. You can have works without faith, but you cannot have faith without works. This is another thing. It's very important. Many people actually have some works. There are some people who have works, but it doesn't mean they have faith. You know, Muslim charities are significantly, in many cases, much more charitable than Protestant charities. And Christian charities. But they don't have faith in Christ. It is possible to have works, to do good things, and yet not have faith. But it is impossible to have true saving faith, a life surrendered to Christ, and not have works. It's impossible. And here's the thing. James is not saying that you must add works to an already counterfeit faith. He's not saying, okay, well, I believe, but I know it's not quite right, and I just need to start working more to make it right. No. That's missing the point. That's my fear today. My fear today is that you're going to hear me say, just, okay, go out and do more. Go out and be a better Christian. Go out and just, you know, no. It comes from a life surrendered. I'm afraid you're going to hear me say, do more deeds if you want to be saved. That is not the deal. If you're sitting here today and you think, well, my life is right with God because I've started going to church, I'm baptized, I'm being nice to people, I'm trying to make amends and all of those things. No, that does not prove your life is right with God. Those are all good things. But that's not surrendered to Christ. Now, if you're doing those things because you're surrendered to Christ, then that works. You see the difference? Does that make sense? It's kind of complicated. I don't want you to hear me say, if you're doing good deeds, you are saved. And I know that's not what James wants. James means, and what I'm saying is that if you are truly surrendered to Jesus, then you will stop doing your thing and start doing God's thing. That's actually what surrender to Jesus means. And we have this idea in our world that it's all just an internal thing. Well, it's just my faith is between just God and me, and that's all it is. I hear politicians say, "Well, you know, I'm a believer, I'm a Baptist, or I'm a Christian, or whatever it happens to be, but my faith will in no way affect my policies, my ability to govern." You're right, because you don't have a faith. You have no faith. If that is the version of Christianity or whatever faith that you say you have, that isn't it. If Christ impacts us, saving faith, if He has changed us, if we truly experience Him, then our lives will reflect that, and He will impact the world through us. And that's what you see Him calling His disciples, His followers to do. And Paul clarifies this. Some people say, well, Paul and James contradict, but they really don't. In Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, this is what it says. I've kind of quoted this earlier. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And even your faith is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not by works. So you didn't get faith. You're not saved. Your grace does not come to you. Faith does not come to you. Because of works. So that no one can boast. That means no one can brag about it. I can't say, well, listen, you're not saved because you haven't done the works that I've done. No. There's no works leading to salvation. There's surrender leading to salvation. There's grace and faith. But this is what he says. Why? Verse number 10. For it's a causal word. It's causal. Why? Because of this. Because. We are God's handiwork. That is, God made us. He has made you. You are God's handiwork. You're His masterpiece, some versions say. You are God's masterpiece, His handiwork. He's done something great in you, giving you faith and grace. Why? You're created in Christ Jesus to do what? Anybody can read that? What's it say? To do good works. To do good works. Why is it? I said, the reason for faith is to produce a change, a work, a new work in us. It's not just something that sits on the sideline waiting to die so Jesus can come back and we can live for Him in heaven. No, it's now. It's now. It's right now. That God wants to use you to impact your world. And which God prepared in advance for us to do. Like, why did God stir in your heart at some point in the past, and maybe even today He's stirring in your heart? Why does He do that? Because God made you special for a reason. You're His handiwork. You're His masterpiece. And He's giving you grace, and you know you have that grace because you believe in Him. And that kind of belief will act out the work that God has prepared for you to do since before time. In advance of you. God has a plan and a purpose for you. If Jesus is your Lord, He will impact you to impact others. Matthew 7:21 says this. This is Jesus speaking. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. We know that. It scares us. Well, then who will, Jesus? Only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Who what? Does. Only the one who does the will of my Father. I'm doing a lot of my will. I do a lot of your will. It's my version of faith. Calls me to do God's will? Does my version of faith cause me to trust God when He prompts me to love an unlovable? Does my version of faith cause me to forgive when someone has wronged me? Does my version of faith cause me to lay down my life for others the same way Christ has laid down His life for me? That's the reason. And the answer is no. That's the reason why 70% of Americans identify as a Christian, but we don't see it. These are the ones that say, Lord, hey, I took the Gallup poll, Jesus. I identified as a Christian. I believe the information. I believe the facts. And He says, I never knew you. Apart from me. What I'm saying, what James is saying, what Paul is saying, what Jesus is saying is that true, genuine, saving faith will always be revealed by the transformation in how you live your life, i.e. works. If we just add Jesus to our lives, nothing's really going to happen. Nothing happens. But if we die to ourselves, this is the type of faith Jesus is talking about. If we die to ourselves and follow Him, then there's going to be new life, new works. Does that make sense? Is everybody following? Saving faith always impacts others. And then at this point, James kind of expands his definition a little bit. And we'll move fast through this, but it's a fun verse to quote. James 2:19, but it's scary to think about. You believe that there's one God, good. You did so good. Even the demons believe that, and they shudder. He brings in emotion here. And so you believe, you have the intellect, you have the information in your head, you've got that. That's not quite saving faith. That's dead faith. And now He adds emotion to it. You even have some emotion. Oh, that's good. The demons have emotion. They shudder. They're scared. How many people have had emotion? But emotional faith is not a saving faith. I know, folks. It breaks your heart. People I love dearly. Every single time they sit in a gathering like this every single time. Their heart is stirred to emotion. They're overcome with grief for their sin. They're overcome by the trajectory of their life and what they've made from it. And they want so, and they cry, and there's this great emotion, and they hear the hope of Christ, and they so desperately want to trust Him and give Him their lives. And they leave saying, "Wow, that was awesome. I know now that God loves me. I know now that God's forgiven me. I know now, and I had this awesome experience." And 2 or 3 days later, they're back doing the exact same thing for the next 5 years until they come back to another gathering. And it's the same thing every time. Because they haven't surrendered their life to Christ. They had an experience. They got some good teaching, some information, but it didn't transform them because they didn't surrender to it. And that's the type of faith that Paul talks about. That's the type of faith that Jesus talks about. It's the type of faith that James talks about. It's the type of faith that Peter talks about, that John talks about, that Matthew talks about, Luke talks about. Taking up your cross daily and following Jesus. That's it. Laying down your life. The whole picture of baptism. We talk about this. It comes up every week almost. Dying to myself. I'm being buried. And then going down in that water is a picture of me dying. Tony died. He's no longer here. Boom, a new person comes up. It is a new life, a new creature, a new nature. And this is the nature of Christ. My sinful nature that caused me to sin has died in Christ. And now there's a new nature living in me that needs to be embraced and followed, that is Christ living through me that will do good things rather than the bad things that I used to do. Is the works what saved me? No. The works show what's happened inside. That's why they say that baptism is the first work of salvation. That's why we as Baptists don't really, infant baptism, we kind of look at that maybe like an infant dedication. But the Bible seems to be clear that unless I know that I'm laying down my life for Jesus, unless I know that that is what I'm doing, then I'm not really doing. And so when I submit myself to baptism, I'm following Christ. I'm saying, "Yes, Lord, my life is gone. You're living through me. What would you have me to do?" And He says, "Be baptized." And so the first thing you do is you go be baptized as a believer after salvation, after believing. And then that shows people the picture of what's just happened, that you've died and been raised again. And there's Christ living through you now, not you living through you. Emotion is deceiving. It's not enough. The demons shudder. You can have an emotional response. You can have some intellectual. We have the Bible. It's written down. You've got to learn it. The Holy Spirit comes upon us and moves us and compels us. There is some emotion involved. But if it just stops with the information and the emotion, there's something still missing. And it's surrender. In Luke 8, verses 11 and 13, Jesus is explaining the parable of the sower. If you'll remember, there was a sower and he went out and scattered seed and some of it fell in different places. Well, this is what he says about a particular seed. He says, this is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the Word of God. And those on the rocky ground, that is the seeds that fell on the rocky ground, are the ones who receive the Word with joy. There was an emotion. When they hear it, they heard some information, they received it with joy, there was an emotional response. But what happened? They had no root. Well, we think of the root as what? Bible study, more information, more emotion, more of the same thing. He says they believe for a while, but in the time of testing they fall away. They have no root because they haven't truly surrendered to Christ. He's not their Lord, He's their trinket. He's not their God, He's their rabbit's foot. Do y'all know what a rabbit's foot is, young people? Not a good thing. Poor rabbits. Wonder, you eat chicken wings, why can't we eat rabbit's feet? I don't know. Many people are going to miss Jesus not because they don't know the facts of salvation and not because they don't get emotional, but because they never let Him change their lives. They never submit to His lordship. They never allow Him to become the motivation for their living. They are still the motivation for their living. Back in James verses chapter 2, still our same chapter, verses 20 through 23 and 25. So we'll come back to 24 in a minute. James says, "You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless?" Yeah, I do, actually. "Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see, his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete or shown or proved to be true by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was accredited to him for righteousness." The point is, how do you know that Abraham believed God? The only way that you know that Abraham believed God is because it translated to him taking his son Isaac up on a mountain to sacrifice. It wasn't just words. You imagine Abraham sitting down saying, "Okay, God, all right, look, I really, truly believe in you, but I'm not going to take my son up there on that altar. You're my God, you're my Lord, but I'm not going to do that." Would we be talking about Abraham today? Probably not. At least not in this verse. We'd be talking about something else. We'd be talking about Rahab, the harlot, the prostitute. And he brings that up. It says in verse 25, "In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction?" Her hiding the spies and sending them off in a different direction did not give her trust in God. It proved, it showed, it demonstrated her trust in God. And what God's asking us to do, what He's asking us to do, is if you truly, truly believe in Him, like if you know, I'm submitted to Christ, He is my God, He is my Lord, I've surrendered my life to Him, He's saying, then do what I ask you to do. I think that's actually what Jesus said. "Why do you call me Lord and don't do the things that I say?" Just follow Him. The Holy Spirit prompts you to help somebody. We had an invitation today to help somebody. The Holy Spirit prompts you to help them, you help them. When Jesus impacts you, you will make an impact. Works prove the genuineness of your faith. Verse 24 and 26, the last few verses here in James, it says, "You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do, and not by faith alone." That is, the proof of their righteousness is seen in how they behave and what they do to others. Not simply because of some internal belief that no one can see and it doesn't change anyone's life. If my faith is internal and it doesn't change my life and it doesn't change anyone else's life, I'm deceiving myself and I'm deceiving others. In John 14:12, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you," this is great, "whoever believes in me," okay, here we go, faith, "whoever believes in me," what's it say? What's the next two words? "Will do." "Will do the works I have been doing. And they will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father." He said, if you believe in Him, if you have genuine saving faith, if you've truly surrendered your life to Christ, it will be the product of your life. Your life is changed. It's completely different. It doesn't fit into this world anymore. It's not drawn away by the things of the world anymore. It's drawn away by God to do godly things here on earth to represent Him, to bring about His kingdom. You know, when you read the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus is like, the kingdom of heaven is this, and the kingdom of God is this, and you read it, that's kind of the world we're supposed to be living in right now. Like us, with God's people. And then when we live like that, it changes the world around us. What does your impact on others say about Jesus' impact on you? Again, I'm not telling you to go out and do good works unless you know for sure you've surrendered your life to Christ. And if you have surrendered your life to Christ, then your life will begin looking differently. Allow the Holy Spirit to change your life. Start saying yes to God and not no to God. If God is your Lord, if He is your God, your answer is always yes. We sing the song, yes, yes, Lord. Yes, yes, Lord. You're like, well, why you don't say yes, Lord 5,000 times? Because I got to remember to say yes, Lord. Because many times my default response is no, Lord. And that can't happen. Because if He's my Lord, I cannot say no. The answer is yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, yes, Lord. Amen. Yes, You are the truth. I will follow You. That's what He wants. God wants you to prove to your community, the people where you live, work, learn, and play, that He loves them. To prove to them. To prove to that black sheep of the family. To prove to that ostracized person. To prove to that person who's feeling like life has just dealt them a blow that they can never recover. Okay, so what do we do with this? This is what we do. This week, maybe today, let me start with this. Maybe today you're saying, I don't know, I might not be a believer. I mean, I know some information about God. I prayed a prayer. I've done some religious activities. I'm here today, but the truth is my life isn't changed. I'm just trying to do some good. It outweighs the bad and hope everything pans out in the end. That's the number one thing I hear. I just want to do some good and do some religious stuff, and maybe God will think that is enough to overcome all of my bad stuff, and He'll let me in. Maybe you're realizing that today. God doesn't want what you're going to do for Him. He wants you. He wants you. And He knows if He gets you, the doings, the work will take care of themselves. Does He have you? Are you His? If you are His, make a commitment today. Or maybe better said, surrender today to doing what He prompts you to do. Because He is your Lord. Because He has shown you grace. Because He loves you and He's providing for you and He's protecting you. So you obey Him. And that could look a million ways. It may deal with your family. It may deal with your spouse. It may deal with your siblings. It may deal with parents. It might deal with coworkers. It might deal with people here in the church. But just, what's God calling you to do? Say, yes, Lord. Some of you here, you need to be saved. You need to surrender your life to Christ for the first time. All of us need to surrender our lives to Christ. Every time. What if we all got this? Think about that. What if every single one of us got this idea? Just for a moment, dream with me. What if Christ was impacting us so much? Impacting you as an individual. Impacting us as a group. What if His reign in our lives made such a difference that we were known as Impact Church? Like people are like, that's the church that's making an impact. That's the church that's making a difference. Those are the people who love people. Those are the people who help people. Those are the people who care. Those are the people who are making this a better place. Those are the people who show us what God really looks like. What would that be like? I mean, wouldn't that be cool? Oh, you think God would use that? I mean, don't you want to be a part of that? If God was drawing up a team and said, hey, I'm going to just change the world. I'm going to change the community first. I'm going to change your family. I'm going to change your neighborhood. I'm going to change your workplace. And it's going to be phenomenal. You're going to see lives change. Who wants to sign up for that? Anybody want to sign up for that? I want to sign up for that. That's the invitation today. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we bow before you. And Lord, we know this is a difficult deal because, Lord, on one side of us, we've been told, it's been hammered into us that, Lord, that salvation is by grace through faith, and we believe that. It's not of works. We can't boast. Everything I do is messed up. Can't earn it. But Lord, you give it freely, and so we know that. But Lord, on the other side of things, we hear James, your half-brother, telling us, knowing it's not enough. We got to live it. Lord, today I pray that we will be a people that live it. Lord, if there is anyone here today who realizes that they do not know you, that their faith has not been a saving faith, I pray right now, if you're listening to me right now where you're sitting, Father God, touch their heart. Draw them to surrender to you. Right now we pray. And may they say, yes, Lord. May they die to themselves and live for you. And Lord, may it not just stop with those who don't know you, but may it continue to us who do. Lord, yes, Lord. Use us, not for our purposes, but for yours. Lord, I want to be a surrendered life to you. Change me. Lord, impact me so I can impact others and impact us so that we can impact our community. In Christ's name.